إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. My dear brothers and sisters, welcome to يوم العيد, يوم الجمعة. And I remind myself and you that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there is a sa'a in this day when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept any dua that his slave asks him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his mercy kept that hidden. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us that sa'a today and to give us the tawfiq to make du'as which are beneficial for us. And when you make this du'a, always remember the ummah of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One of the salafs, I think it was Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullahi ta'ala, who said that do not be so stingy when you make du'a for yourself that you forget your brothers. So make dua for the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today we will do the first of a series of four khutbahs insha'Allah on the lessons from Surah Al-Kahf. Surah Al-Kahf is a surah that we recite on Jum'ah, which is the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called it a protection against the Dajjal. And in the hadith which is recorded in Al-Dhahabi and Hakim, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, whoever recites Surah Al-Kahf in the same manner in which it was revealed, it will serve for him as a light on the Day of Judgment from where he used to live to Makkah, and whoever recited the last 10 ayat, and it happens that the Dajjal should appear after that, the Dajjal will not be given power over him. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu reported from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is reported to have said, anyone who memorizes 10 ayat from the beginning of Surah Al-Kahf will be protected from the Dajjal. And this is in Muslim, in Riyadus Salihin of Imam An-Nawawi rahmatullah alayhi and so on. And in one narration it says also from the end of the surah. So 10 ayat from the beginning and or 10 ayat from the end, inshallah, is protection from the Dajjal. And of course, inshallah, we all do and we must read the surah on Yawmul Jumu'ah. Now, Surah Al-Kahf has four stories. Each of them represents one kind of test. And as we know, these stories are not stories in the sense that we tell stories. These are not imaginary stories. The waqiyat, we don't call them kahani, we call them waqiya. These are the waqiyat of the Quran, and it is our part of our iman bil ghaib that whatever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us about and whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about is actual fact, and that this actually happened. The first of these stories is a story about a test of faith. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from all tests and to help us when we are tested. It is not my intention to do tafsir of the ayat that I will recite before you, but to look at the lessons that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to learn from these stories so that we can begin to introspect in our lives and learn to apply these lessons before it is too late. Again and again and again I remind myself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has witnessed how many of our own musallis from this masjid, we used to have them here, and mashallah, alhamdulillah, they were lovely people, and today some of them are not here. We didn't expect them to go, and I don't think they expected to go either. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them and give them the highest stations in Jannah, and to help us to remember that one day somebody else will be standing here and saying the same thing about me and you. But before I go into the stories of Surah Al-Kahf is the beautiful story of the Asbab al-Nuzul of the surah itself. And there is a great lesson in it which we must learn and remember to apply. Allama Ibn Kathir rahmatullah alayhi writes in his tafsir, he says that narrated Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, the Quraysh sent An-Nadr bin al-Harith and Uqba bin Abi Mu'it to the Jewish rabbis in Medina with instructions. And they said to them, ask them about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Describe him to them and tell them what he is saying. They are the people of the first book and they have more knowledge of prophets than we do. So these two set out and they went to Medina and they met the Jewish rabbis and they described Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to them and they said to them some of what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say. So they recited some of the ayat of the Quran. And they said to them, you are the people of the Torah. And we have come to you so that you can tell us about this companion of ours. The rabbi said, ask him about three things which we will tell you to ask him. And if he answers these questions, then he is a prophet who has been sent by Allah. And if he doesn't answer them, then he is saying things which are not true and you can do with him whatever you like. So first of the three things they said is, ask them about some young men in ancient times and what was their story. Because theirs was a wondrous tale. He said, ask them about a man who traveled a great deal and reached the east and the west of the earth. What was his story? And ask them about Ar-Ruh. What is it? If he tells you about these things, then he is a prophet and follow him. But if he doesn't tell you, then he is a man who is making things up. And you can deal with him as you see fit. Another an Uqba returned to the Quraysh and they came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As I mentioned to you, it is fard on us that when the name of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioned for the first time in a gathering, that we send salat and salam on him. And if we do that again and again, every time his name is mentioned, alhamdulillah, but then that is not fard, you can say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, who is the stingiest of people who hears my name and who does not want to send salam on me? So let us not be called among the stingiest of people by not sending salat and salam on Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Quraysh, along with these two, Nadhar and Uqba, and they asked him about these three things that the Jewish rabbis had told them to ask him. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I will tell you tomorrow. And he did not say, inshallah. He said, I will tell you tomorrow, but he did not say, inshallah. The qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not receive wahi for 15 days after that. Now again, think about this. We know it is 15 days today because the wahi restarted. But when he was in that time, he did not know whether this wahi is ever going to come back. And also, Jibreel alayhi salam, and this is one of the dalail of Wahi matlu wal ghair matlu. Allama Ibn Kathir said that not only did Wahi didn't come, but Jibreel alayhi salam also did not visit Nabi sallallahu alayhi salam for 15 days. So it shows us that Jibreel alayhi salam did not always come with Wahi, did not always come with the Quran. He also came at other times. He came to visit Nabi sallallahu alayhi salam. He came to tell him some other things which are not in the Quran. He came to just be in his company because they are both Rasul, they are both Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are brothers. But for 15 days, the wahi didn't come and Jibreel alayhi salam also didn't come. Now obviously, this was something which was very hard on the heart of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also, as it happens, obviously, in such cases, people started whispering. They said that his Rabb has abandoned him and he is not a Rasul, and all sorts of things were being whispered about Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Makkah. And all of this was very hard on him and he became very sad. Then 15 days later, Jibreel alayhi salam came to him with the informed him about what he had been asked, and also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a gentle rebuke where he said, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ إِلَّمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. He said to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, perhaps you will kill yourself in grief. Perhaps this grief will destroy you over the fact that they do not follow you, over the fact that they are turning away from you, because they do not believe in this narration, because they do not believe in the Quran. Without going into the various dalail about this, we can say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is consoling his Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and telling him that it is enough for him to convey the message. And if people do not believe his message and are not convinced, and instead they follow their own deviated beliefs and superstitions, then it is not for the Nabi to grieve, and it is not for the Nabi to feel bad and sad about it. But of course, this is also one of the dalail of the fact that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was human. Because it is for one thing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to say, do not be grieved, but it is natural for grief to be there. Now people are free to decide what they want to do with their lives, and they are not compelled to follow Islam. My brothers and sisters, I want to remind you that we are free to choose, but we are also free to choose the consequences of our choices. We are free to choose, and we are responsible for the consequences of our choices. And that's a very important lesson to learn, that we are free to choose, but the choice is not free. Every choice has consequences. Some of them very costly, painful, and permanent. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the surah that this world is a place of temporary abode, adorned with transient beauty, and that He made it a place of test, not a place of settlement. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Inna ja'alna ma'ala al-ardi zinatan laha linabluwahum ayyuhum ahsanu amala وَإِنَّا لَجَاعِلُونَ مَا عَلَيْهَا سَعِيدًا جُرُوزًا. Verily we have made that which is on earth as an adornment for it, in order that we may test them as to which of them are best in deeds. أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. And verily we shall make all that is on it, on the earth, a bare, dry soil. We will destroy everything, and whatever is on the earth will go. It's transient. It's not there to stay. I ask myself and I ask you to ask yourself, how long are we going to take to learn this most basic of lessons? That one day we have to leave this world. And whether we live in a grass hut or in a palace of gold, we will have to leave it and stand before the one who created us and to whom is our return. When will we learn that on that day, what will matter is what we did, not what we had? What will matter is how we earned what we owned, not how much we owned. What will matter is our assets in the world that we will enter, which we have to create while we live in this world, not our assets in this world, which we will have to leave behind when we go into the next world. When will we remember that we will be rewarded, insha'Allah, for what we send ahead of us and questioned for what we leave behind? When will we learn to focus on building assets in the Akhirah and not sell the Akhirah for the sake of this dunya? When will the palaces of gold and silver and single pearls in the Jannah become real for us? Wise investors only invest in what is real, not in fantasies of never-never land. We will never invest in our Akhirah until it becomes real to us, as it was real to the Sahaba. That is why they invested everything that they had, while we have trouble even with zakat. We have trouble even with investing a minuscule part of what Allah has given us. It is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gave us wealth, health, time, and resources, and then He rewards us when we spend what He gave us in the first place to benefit our own selves. When we invest, we don't benefit Allah, we benefit ourselves. And yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards us. What therefore do you say and we say about those who even then, not only don't want to spend this to benefit themselves, but actually spend it to harm themselves? Isn't it true that most people are able to commit sin because they have the money to do so? Yet such people consider themselves to be intelligent. It is about such as these that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وقالوا لو كنا نسمع أو نعقل ما كنا في أصحاب السعير فاعترفوا بذنبهم فسوقا لأصحاب السعير إن الذين يخشون ربهم بالغيب لهم مغفرة وأجر كبير.
In Surah Mulk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and they will say, when they are being driven into the hellfire, they will say, had we but listened or used our intelligence, we considered ourselves to be very cool and very smart when we were in the world. But if we were actually cool and smart, we would have used that intelligence in the world. And had we listened or we used our intelligence, we would not have been among the people who are the dwellers of the hellfire. And then it will be said to them, they will confess their sins. They will say, yes, we did all this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, to hell with them. Away with the dwellers of the hellfire. So, قَلِّ أَصْحَابِ السَّيْرِ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَيْبِ. Verily, those people who feared their Rabb when he was not, then they couldn't see him, their Rabb in the unseen. لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَأَجْرٌ كَبِيرٌ. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who fear him when we cannot see him, so that we will be among those about whom was said, lahum maghfira wa ajrun kabir. For them is maghfira, for them is forgiveness, and for them is a great reward. My brothers and sisters, investing means to let go what you have in the hope of getting what you expect. You only invest when what you expect is better than what you have. So let us ask, how real are Jannah and Jahannam to me? I ask you, go and sit in your homes quietly by yourself and just ask this one question. How real is Jannah and Jahannam to me? Somebody asked Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib, and he said, the Jannah and Jahannam, even if I see it with my eyes right now, my yaqeen will not increase even by an iota, because I already believe in it as if I am seeing it. So where are we? Ask yourself, how real are the Jannah and Jahannam to me? Let us ask ourselves, which is more important, this dunya and success in it, or the akhirah and success there? This life, my brothers and sisters, is a test. Our wealth is a test. Our children are a test. The power and authority that we have over others is a test. Let us ask ourselves, am I passing this test, or am I failing in it? The beauty of this deen of ours is that if we follow this deen, then we can have success in this dunya while building a great future for ourselves in the akhirah. The problem comes only when we sacrifice the akhirah for the sake of the dunya. Just try a simple self-test. Today in Hyderabad, all parents who have children sitting for board exams are losing sleep. More importantly, they are missing out on that most essential part of their calendar, attending the un-Islamic functions in our weddings. They are consumed with anxiety about their child's result in the exam, and they worry with what will happen if he or she fails. I ask them, and many of you I know by face and name, you are sitting here and I know who your children are. I'm asking you, ask yourself, reflect on how anxious you are about the board exam and compare it with how anxious you are about the fact that your child does not even know 3 surahs of the Quran. And those that know 3 surahs of the Quran cannot recite them properly because nobody taught them tajweed. Are you anxious about that? You know, somebody asked, I've been narrating this story again and again and again, but I think it's a beautiful story and many of you have not heard it before. Somebody asked Hasan al-Basri rahmatullahi alayhi, they said, why are you so detached from the dunya? What helps you to be so detached from the dunya? There's no love of dunya in your heart. Why is this? Hasan al-Basri said 4 things, rahmatullahi alayhi. He said, the first thing is, I am convinced that my rizq is mine and nobody can take from what has been ordained for me. He said, second point is that I know that nobody else is going to perform good deeds for me. Nobody is going to make salah for me. Nobody is going to give khairat for me. Nobody is going to fast for me. Nobody is going to make hajj for me. I have to do all this myself. So I engage myself with what I have to do personally. And he said, the third point,
I am aware that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching me 24/7. So I am ashamed to commit any sin. And the fourth thing, he said that I am convinced that one day I will die. And so I prepare for that day. The question I ask myself and you is, are you convinced that you are going to die? Ask yourself. You don't have to answer me. You do not have to answer me. I'm asking you a question to ask yourself. Are you convinced that one day you will die? And ask the same question to myself. So to the parents, which is more, your anxiety that your child cannot even read the Quran properly, and that Quran will go with your child in his or her grave, whereas your board exam results, even if he comes, if he gets best, number one in the whole of the country, it will be forgotten. And if you don't think so, tell me who was number one in the country in whichever board exam your child is sitting in last year. You don't remember the name, nobody else remembers the name. And nobody will remember the name of your child either, even if he comes first in first. I'm not saying don't send them for education. You know me well enough to know I don't say those things. I'm saying you all like to talk about balance. So where is this balance? Where is this balance? Actual success comes from being skewed, not from being balanced. You need to be skewed towards your goal. You need to be completely and totally passionately dedicated towards what you see as success. But even if we go by your definition of balance, where is the balance? Where is the balance? So this child of yours, who is your thawabul jariyah, who is your guarantee for what will happen when you are in your qabr? And who, if he or she stands up in tahajjud and supplicates for you and makes dua for you, inshallah this dua will come to you. But this child, if you ask him, do you know what is tahajjud, he will say, who is she? Because you never taught them. They have no clue. They have no clue. This child of yours, this great investment of yours, does not know who is Allah. This great investment of yours does not know who is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This great investment of yours has no idea of keeping to the faraid of Islam. This great investment of yours has no idea of following the sunnah of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This great asset of yours has no differentiation between halal and haram. This great asset of yours has no idea what pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what displeases him, and he couldn't care less. And this is your asset, which has the potential to do good for you when you are gone. Think, my brothers and sisters, because the day will come when all of these questions will come to haunt us. And that day it will be too late. So the test of faith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, the story that relates to that is the story of the Ashabul Kahf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Kahf, do you think that the people of the cave and the inscription were a wonder from among our signs? Remember when the young men fled for refuge to the cave and they said, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً وَحَيِّ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا. One of my shuyukh gave me this dua. He said, one day we were driving in Kruger Park, and it was early morning, very, very early morning. And he was driving, I was sitting next to him, and he stopped in one place, and we were looking for hippopotamus. So he told me, he said, shall I give you a gift? I said, please. He said, Rab, he said, do this dua, especially when you have something very difficult that you want to, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, make this dua. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً وَهَيِّ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed the direction of the sun, of how the rays of the sun would come on the Ashabul Kahf because they made this dua. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept them alive, and he resurrected them and so on. He said, make this dua. And this gift my sheikh gave to me, and this gift I give to you. Make this dua. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً وَهَيِّ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا. So he said, O our Rabb, bestow on us mercy from yourself and facilitate for us our affair in the right way. Therefore, we covered up their sense of hearing, causing them to go in deep sleep in the cave for a number of years. Then we raised them up from their sleep, that we might test which of the two parties was best at calculating the time period that they had tarried. We narrate unto you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their story with truth. Truly they were young men who believed in their Rabb, and we increased them in guidance. And we made their hearts firm and strong when they stood up and said, our Rabb is the Rabb of the heavens and the earth. And never shall we call upon any ilah other than him. And if we did, we should indeed have uttered an enormity in disbelief. These our people have taken for worship aliha, gods other than Allah. Why do they not bring for them a clear authority if they are actually worthy of worship? And who does more wrong than he who invents a lie against Allah? The young men said to one another, and when you withdraw from them and that which they worshipped except Allah, then seek refuge in the cave. Your Rabb will open a way for you from his mercy and will make easy for you your affair. And you might have seen the sun when it rose, declining to the right from their cave, and when it set, turning away from them to the left, while they lay in the midst of the cave. That is one of the ayat of Allah. He who Allah guides is rightly guided, but he who he allows to go astray, for him you will find no wali to lead him to the right path. And you would have thought them awake while they were asleep, and we turned them on their right and on their left sides, and their dogs stretching forth his two forelegs at the entrance of the cave. Had you looked at them, you would certainly have turned back in flight and would certainly have been filled with awe and fear of them. Likewise, we awakened them from their sleep that they might question one another. A speaker from among them said, how long have we stayed in this cave? And they said, we have stayed perhaps for a day or a part of a day. And they said, your Rabb alone knows best how long you stayed here. So send one of you with this silver coin of yours to the town and let him find out which is good lawful food and bring some of that to you. And let him be careful and let no man know of you. For if they come to know of you, they will stone you to death or turn you back to their religion. And in that case, you will never be successful. And thus we made their case known to the people that they might know that the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is true and that there can be no doubt about the hour. Remember when they, the people of the city, disputed amongst themselves about their case, they said, construct a building over them. Their Rabb knows best about them, those who won their point and said, most probably the disbelievers, we shall verily build a palace of worship, a place of worship over them. Some say that there were three, the dog being the fourth. Among them, some say there are five, the dog being the sixth, guessing at the unseen. Yet others say there were seven and the dog was the eighth. Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, my Rabb knows best their number. None knows them but a few. So debate not about their number except with the clear proof which has been revealed to you. And do not consult any of them, meaning the people of the scripture, about the affair of the people of the cave. And never say of anything, I shall do such and such tomorrow, except saying, if Allah wills. And remember your Rabb when you forget and say, it may be that my Rabb guides me unto a nearer way to truth than this. And they stayed in their cave 300 solar years and add 9 for lunar years. Say, Allah knows best how long they stayed. With him is the knowledge of the unseen of the heavens and the earth. How clearly he sees and hears everything. They have no wali other than him, and he makes none to share in his decision and his rule. Before I go into the lessons of this, and we close the khutbah, one hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said that if you forget to say insha'Allah on a particular matter, and you remember that 2 years later, say insha'Allah then. 2 years later. So saying inshallah is very important. It's not necessary to write inshallah every time you're writing an email or something. That's not required as long as you're saying it. Of course, if you write it, it's not prohibited. Of course, you can do that as well. But even if you don't do that, say always inshallah. And please understand, we have made inshallah into a word which people laugh at us for. We use inshallah when we have absolutely no intention of doing something. We use inshallah as a way to tell a lie. Please beware, people. You're taking the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now there are several lessons to be learned from this story, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what more they may be. The first lesson is that in the life of a person, his faith must take precedence over everything else. all decisions of life must be guided by what is good in terms of Islam, because only that will lead to success in this dunya as well as the akhirah. The big misunderstanding and confusion in the minds of people. They think that Islam is for the akhirah. And this is because we don't learn. We don't make the effort to learn. Anyone with even the most rudimentary and basic knowledge of this faith knows that this deen is for this dunya, which if lived according to the usul of this deen, will make for us a brilliant akhirah, inshallah. And therefore, all decisions of life must be guided for what is good in Islam. Because only that will lead to success in the dunya, and more importantly, in the everlasting akhirah. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you that Islam is for success in both places, not one at the expense of the other. To sell the akhirah for some fleeting benefit of the dunya is not only foolish, but a sign of the weakness or absence of faith. Because who but someone who has no faith in the akhirah will make a bargain such as that? Our actions are the most reliable proof of our belief. So we need to constantly check our actions. Remember that even if we can't pass relatively easy tests of faith while we live, how will we pass the most difficult of tests at the time when we are dying, when shaitan will use his entire force to take us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Today he's playing games and we fail. What will happen when he comes on for real? Shaitan uses every trick in the book to convince us and to ensure that we compromise our faith for one reason or another. Surah Al-Kahf reminds us not to do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala narrates the story of the young men who preferred to banish themselves from their homes and families in order to save their faith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthened their resolve such that they gave dawah to the king who was persecuting them. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped them to escape from his clutches and hid them from the king who otherwise would have tortured and killed them if he could find them. Allah then subhanahu wa ta'ala then put them to sleep. So they went into a state of hibernation where he preserved them as if they were in hibernation, where they were dead to the world but alive within themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a sense of fear around them so that nobody dared to intrude upon them to disturb their sleep or to harm them in any way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept them in that state for 309 years and then he woke them up. However, their own sense of the passing of time was such that as if they had been in the cave for a day or a part of a day. Once again, this is a reminder for us. If 309 years can seem to be the passing of a few hours, then what about 60 years and 70 years and 80 years? What are we willing to do in this short span, the purpose of which is to help us to adorn and beautify the much longer one? What are we prepared to do about this? When about the other one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned how long that day is. Where he said, Ta'arujul malaikatahu wal-ruhu ilayhi fi yawmin kana miqdaruhu 50,000 sana. In Surah Al-Ma'arij, he said the angels and the ruh, Jibreel as-salam, ascend to him in a day, the measure of which is 50,000 years. One day. The big question, of course, is how much do we really believe all this? The test of reality is action. We only act on that which we see as real. We see this dunya as real, and so we spend all our time and energy on it, even at the expense of the akhirah. Whereas the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who made this dunya said about this dunya, what did he call it? Al-mata'ul ghurur. Figment of your imagination. The question is, do we really believe Allah? Do we believe Allah? Seriously, ask these questions to yourself. Because this is what will spell the difference between Jannah and Jahannam when the last breath is going out of your and my throat. Do we believe Allah? La ilaha illallah. Really believe in Him, really believe in His promises, or is Islam a bunch of rituals for us to be done at will? Even out of that, we do what we like and we leave out what we don't like. We follow some things and we leave out some other things.
Pure nafs. Pure nafs.
Or is Islam something that truly we believe in and it guides all our decision making? The connection of this story with getting the protection from Ad-Dajjal is that the first test of Ad-Dajjal that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned us about is the test of faith, where he will order people to worship him instead of Allah and will show them an illusion of Jannah which will in reality be Jahannam, and he will show them an illusion of Jahannam which will in reality be Jannah. The story of Ashabul Kahf is that test of faith, where those young men chose what appeared to be difficulty, which is leaving their home and so on, to protect their faith, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took them into His mercy. Now, brothers and sisters, this dunya is an illusion of Jannah, which will take those who embrace it into Jahannam. Those who realize what it is and use it as a possession to build their own assets in Jannah and are not possessed by it, they will attain Jannah. The dunya is meant to be owned. It is not meant for you to become its possession. Ask yourself, do you possess the dunya, or are you a possession of the dunya? Imagine the fate of those who cannot resist the seduction of the dunya today. What will happen to them if they actually face the Dajjal? What will happen to us on the day, whether we face the Dajjal in this dunya or not? What will happen to us on the day when we will all face, when Shaitan will use all his force to turn us towards himself, away from Allah? When we can't even resist the little temptations today, what will happen to us on the day when there will be no one to help us except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And that Allah is the one we disobeyed, and that Allah is the one we turned away from. What face do we have to ask for His help on that day when there will be no one other than Him to help us? And He said, فَلَوْلَا إِذَا بَلَغَتِ الْحُلْقُومِ وَأَنْتُمْ حِينَئِذٍ تَنْظُرُونَ وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْكُمْ وَلَكِنْ لَا تُبْصِرُونَ فَلَوْلَا إِن كُنْتُمْ غَيْرَ مَدِينِينَ تَرْجِعُونَهَا إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Surah Al-Waqi'ah. Go read the ayat. Read the translation. I will not translate for you except the last one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, if you have so much power, return that ruh, return that soul which we are extracting. Turn it back, give it back to them. My brothers and sisters, the last one for today, another lesson from the story of Ashabul Kahf, is not to engage ourselves in useless questions. How many were they, and how much, and how many years, and where is this cave? La hawla wa quwwata illa billah. But instead, learn valuable lessons from their story. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to know all of those things, He would have told us. Another lesson is the prohibition of building structures on the graves of people, which is also clearly evident from these ayats. It was the misguided people among those of the town who decided to build a structure of worship over the graves of Ashabul Kahf. We know the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where He said to the Sahaba, He said, do not pass by a picture of any living thing without obliterating it. And do not pass by a raised grave without leveling it. And He cursed those who make the graves of their good people, of their Anbiya and Awliya, into places of worship. He cursed them. Ask yourself, is this what you are living your life for? To get the curse of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? May Allah protect us from all these haram actions. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq to do what is pleasing to Him without fear of people, and to stop people from committing sins in the name of Islam and hurting the image of Islam and the Muslims and incurring the anger of Allah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you and me. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our gathering here. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this a source of benefit for us, and for this to weigh on our scales in our favor on the Day of Judgment. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajmain. Bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.